Okay, so Philippians, we have had 10 lessons, 10 individual lessons from four chapters in Philippians. It could have been double or triple. I mean, there was so much in this book. We began studying it last September, and here we are at the middle of March, which is kind of early for us to be ending, but anyway, that's the way it worked out. But as we were praying beforehand, somebody mentioned that when we began, which I had forgot about, I had mentioned that book of on joy that I had read, and it was a little devotional book, and how she brought out that our lives are like a parallel train track, and one track is joy, and the other track is suffering. We talked about this at the beginning, and how we either think, oh, we're going to have all the joy or all suffering, and just can't go together, and yet our lives, they run side by side, because we can be full of the joy of the Lord and still go through some really difficult things that are very painful and hard and sorrow. So they just kind of go along together. And hopefully through this book of Philippians, we've learned how to allow that joy of the Lord to come through our lives through all of the suffering, just like the Apostle Paul had done. This morning, I sat with my original Bible when I got saved Bible, so it's really old and very tattered, and I read through the book of Philippians again. And it's wonderful to read your original Bible. Maybe you guys still use your original Bible. I stopped bringing it to church because it's going to fall apart, so it's just at home. And sometimes I use, you know, you have too many Bibles and you switch around and it's just not good. Just give me one, but I have more than one. Anyway, I'm reading Philippians this morning and remembering the first time I read Philippians, or the first time I was taught Philippians, all those verses that there are so many in this book that are dear to our hearts that we know. Maybe more than any other book other than the Psalms, but that there are that many that we hold on to and cling to. But I just remembered how they first impacted me, and then I'm remembering of who I was and what the Lord has done in me through those verses. It was fun, and it was, you know, it's a great little book just to read through, to study, to learn. I have learned a lot more about the Apostle Paul and his life and his heart and love for the Lord, and then for these Philippians, these people, and then his humility. And I'm sure the Lord has spoken to you as you have sat and listened, as you have taken home your discussion questions or your more digging in questions, or as you've gotten in your groups and just, or spent that time with the Lord, how he has spoken to you. You know, he is a speaking God. And I learned that very early on, and I love his voice, and I love that he speaks to me through his word every single day. I absolutely love that. So in this review, and you will grab your paper review on your way out, and you're going to have time this week to sit with him and to remember back. Or if you weren't here, you can still then jump back and read that first chapter and answer those questions or see what the Lord has spoken to you. But it's really a good thing to reflect on what he has spoken to us, what we've learned. And each one of us have different answers because we're individuals and he speaks different things to us. And it'll be a wonderful time in your groups to be able to share all of that. Even though you may have shared throughout the year, it's just nice to review it all. So this is not a quiz, but do you remember what the overall theme to the book of Philippians is? Anybody? Shout out. Joy. Very good. And you know the acronym to joy. What does that stand for? Jesus, others, and you. Very good. On Paul's second missionary journey, he, along with Silas and Timothy, they went to the city of Philippi. Paul and Silas ended up being beaten and imprisoned there, singing hymns and praising the Lord at midnight when the door of the jail was opened by the Lord and the chains fell off and the Philippian jailer got saved, him and his household. And it, you know, that's kind of a highlight of Philippi. We had a chance to go there once and it was just really sad because there's absolutely nothing there. Nothing there at all, just ruins. But that seems to be the case on most of those early churches that Christianity has left. But he had spent enough time there preaching the gospel that many, many were saved. A church was formed, and then there was a deep love and a bond with these Philippian believers. And then now, do you remember where Paul was when he wrote this letter to the Philippians? In prison, in Rome. So chapter 1, I'm just going to read the first 7 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. So in this chapter 1, and we had several lessons in chapter 1, and we're just going to do this briefly. Paul spoke about being a servant or a bond servant. Is that servant by choice? We talked about that in our choosing to give our lives to the Lord and saying, I am yours forever. Do whatever you want with me. We talked about Paul's expressing of thanks first to the Lord and then to the people. And we talked about how, of course, thanksgiving to the Lord is good, but to let that out among our brothers and sisters in expressing and showing our gratitude and our thanks for them. He spoke about intercession, praying for these believers, praying for our friends. And prayer is a gift, and it shows love to others. He encouraged them by saying he's confident that God is going to continue the work that he has begun in them, and he's going to complete it. We talked about encouraging one another. And then in verses 12 through 18, we get a very good perspective on trials and how it should be in trials. That Paul said, the things that happened to me, this imprisonment that's happened to me, it's actually turned out for the good. What an attitude he had. The persecution that was against him actually caused some other believers to be bold, to stand up and think, well, if Paul can do that and he's still rejoicing in the Lord in prison, how much more, you know, I can do that too. So they gave them boldness to continue to preach the gospel. And as people watch us in our trials, that they can be emboldened and strengthened in their walks with the Lord. Then he spoke of, in verse 19, on their prayers for him and his dependence on prayer, asking for prayer. And, I mean, the first thing that we should do is go to the Lord in prayer and then ask somebody else, please pray for me. And then Paul's also dependence on the Holy Spirit, because he knew he would be utterly useless without the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Same for us. In verses 21 and 26, that he wanted to magnify Christ by life or by death. Didn't matter to him which one, as long as Christ is magnified through my life, he said. Because for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our life is for God, to be lived and to be spent for him and then for others, that they may know him and be discipled in him. I listened to the biography on Elizabeth Elliot. If you've been around, you've heard me talk about Elizabeth Elliot. She's one of my heroes, right at the top of the list. There's a new biography called Becoming Elizabeth Elliot. It is very well done, and it speaks... I've learned a lot more about her because she uses her personal journals. And Lord willing, we're going to have a book discussion on that this summer. Whatever you can read that Elizabeth Elliot has written, I encourage you to read, but this biography is really something the Lord has really used it in my life. So I listened to it, I'm starting to read it, and then I'm starting to listen to it again because it's just really good for me. But it speaks of, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Her husband, Jim Elliot, and those four other men, that's what they did, and they went out and they were killed for Christ. And she continued on her entire life being spent for the Lord. Bill McDonald said the idea that we must live is false. What we must do is obey God and love not our lives unto death. Amen to that. In verses 27 and through 30, Paul spoke about our conduct and that our lives and our behavior should reflect our citizenship in heaven. That the Lord, as he told his people when he was removing them from Egypt, he said, I will make a difference between my people and the world's people. And that's what he's doing in our lives. Chapter 2, I'm just going to read the first 5 verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that speaks, Ellen, being humble, being other-centered, that we would have no selfish ambition. There shouldn't be any pride. We need to be like-minded with the body of Christ. We need to have the same love. We need to be of one mind and one accord, to be humble, to be honest with ourselves and about ourselves, and to put others first. And you might just think back, Lord, you spoke to me. Did you speak to me? What did you speak to me? Am I doing that? Verse 5, let this mind, looking to Jesus then as our example, who lived this, that is who he is other-centered. He lived and he died on this earth for people, for us, for our salvation. And he is our perfect example. I read a quote at that time, let every day be a day of humility. Condescend to all the weakness and infirmities of your fellow creatures. Cover their frailties, love their excellencies, encourage their virtues, relieve their wants, rejoice in their prosperities, compassionate their distress, receive their friendship, overlook their unkindness, forgive their malice, be a servant of servants, and condescend to do the lowliest offices of the lowliest of mankind. That's how we are to live. God, help us. Verse 12, that we are to live out our salvation, maybe with a little nervous trembling to make sure we are a good example of Jesus. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is the one who is working in us to be like him. And I lean on that verse. Okay, I can't do this, but God, you are working in me both to will, make me willing, and to do your good pleasure. Verse 14, we aren't to murmur or complain. Verse 15, we're to be free from blame. In verses 17 and 19, Paul gives us three examples of living in humility himself. It's one where he gave up his life, everything, for the sake of the gospel, to preach the gospel, to bring the good news to people, and to start those churches, giving up his own life, which he did. Timothy, about he was like-minded with Paul, and he had a proven character. Epaphroditus, who risked his own life to help Paul. He was a companion. He was a supporter. He was a servant. He was a team player and a fellow soldier. And each one of these men presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe for you. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, that theme throughout this little letter is rejoice in the Lord. And then our need for repetition. We happened to land, and I think, on that section of scripture at the beginning of the year. And we talked about 2021 being the year of joy and choosing a theme each month for us to think about and to live in that joy of the Lord. Verses 3 through 6, Paul talks about having no confidence in yourself. Zero. Though you could, because you're talented or smart or whatever it might be, don't lean on your own strength. And don't have confidence in your own abilities. Oh, whenever we do, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. We just are. So no confidence in the flesh. Verses 7 through 9. We're to consider all of those things in our past and the talents and the skills and the whatevers that we have, anything of self, as worthless. They don't matter. What matters is verse 10, that I may know him. Experience, not just head knowledge, but that gnosko, that life experience with him, and that he is to be our passion and our pursuit in our relationship with him, with a person of Jesus. Knowing him in his sufferings and in his power, in the victory that he gives us. Verses 11 through 13, Paul talks about the fact that he was not perfected, that he has not attained. We talked about the marks of maturity, and hopefully we found ourselves in that list that we went through. Verse 13 is that forgetting the past, neglecting the thought, choosing not to remember. Verses 13 through 14, to reach forward, to press on towards the mark, to lean in with our that chest first, to push through that tape at the finishing line. chapter 4, he said, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast, stand firm in the foundation that you have in the Lord." All these things that he has shown you and taught you and spoke to you in this book, stand firm in those. Don't give up. Don't give up on working on those things, because he will complete that work that he has begun. Verses 2 and 3, we talked about conflict and resolving conflict, and that we saw how conflict is a joy stealer. It's a joy killer. It's the joy that we have in our lives. As soon as conflict comes in, it can just rob us. And how, as much as depends on us, we need to keep peace. Asking ourselves, am I part of the conflict? What can I do to be of the same mind and have the same love with this person? To go make right whatever might be wrong. I don't know how many of you were here for the marriage conference on Saturday. That was so good. You can watch it online or listen to it, and I encourage you to do so if you didn't get to be here. But he did talk about conflict. What he said was very, very good. Everything he said was very good, very, very practical, where you can apply that, not just, I mean, it was for marriage, but you can apply that to every relationship that you have, friendships or family members or whatever. It really, if you're having conflict, that would be a really good thing for you to listen to or watch. Verse 4, he tells us again, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Keep on rejoicing. And that in verse 5, that we need to let our sweet reasonableness be seen. Philip said, "Have a reputation for being reasonable and never forget the nearness of your Lord." Then we go into verse 6 about being anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Another joy stealer is worry. You start to worry, your joy goes out the window. And there's so many things that we can worry about, but when we do worry about them, nothing changes. It doesn't change, and we're not doing any good. With everything, with prayer and supplication, to let those requests be made known to God with thanksgiving, and to process life and each moment of life and circumstances with between you and the Lord. It's a running conversation all day long. So if we have that running conversation and then something happens to cause us to start to worry, we just flip it over to the Lord and cast our cares on him. I hope we've all been practicing that, and we're getting better and better and better. Not that we've attained, but we're getting a little closer. You know, we're worrying a little less. We're not as stressed or not as anxious. And then verse 7, wonderful verse, wonderful promise. "Then the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That precious, priceless peace when we cast our cares on him. Verses 10 and then 14 through 17, Paul spoke about that the Philippians gave to him finances, helped support him in ministry. We talked about what the Bible says about that in verses 11 and 12, how Paul learned contentment and how contentment is learned. And it is an ongoing learning thing. I am far more content today than I have ever been. But I do realize I still have a long way to go. But it's just nice to settle in and be content. It just, isn't it wonderful to grow in the Lord? Aren't you thankful you're not the same person you were way back the first time you read Philippians or any part of the Bible? No, just not the same person. And aren't you thankful that there is so much grace? So much grace from the Lord, but from others. Who knew you the first time you read Philippians? But they still love you anyway because they've watched you grow. And actually, I can't think of his name, the marriage conference, he spoke about that, where how we can, you know, if we don't grow together and allow each other to grow, we go into judgment mode because we remember you as the first time you read the book of Philippians, and it's 25 years later, and you've grown and you've changed, but our mind is back there. You know, we have to let people grow and show that grace to one another. He said in verse 13, I can do all things. Philip's translation, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. I love that verse. Now, that verse got drilled into my head because the one time in my life that I participated in sports was as a new Christian, and I was on a girls' softball team. You do not want me ever to be on a softball team. They liked me, so they wanted me to be on the softball team, and the only thing that I could do was be the catcher, which was not, I had really firm thighs from, you know, the squats, but that was it. I told them, if that ball ever gets to me, you better tell me what to do. I don't know to touch the base or tag them. I could not ever, that's a math thing, I guess. It just didn't compute at all. You have to tell me, they're yelling at me. Yelling, tag him, tag her. Oh, you know, I don't know. Anyway, I remember that because it was the cheer, the whatever you do before you break, you know, I don't even know how it went, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, Philippians 4:13, you know, kind of a thing. So that verse got drilled in my head. It reminds me of baseball or softball, I don't know why. Since then, I have learned to know the greater meaning of the verse. Verse 19, he also reminds us that God, as we are faithful to him, obedient to him, in giving him the resources and being led by him, he will supply all of our needs. As a quick review, there's a lot in there, but there's a lot of good lessons. You will have time to sit down before the Lord and think about each one of those chapters, each one of your memory verses that you may or may not have memorized, but you could, you know, at least if you tried, you could jot down a couple of words. What verses spoke to you, and just reflect what the Lord has done in your life. Now, for me, I'll share mine very quickly. When I was a brand new Christian, right, you know, those early years, I loved all these verses, but chapter 2, verse 30, talking about Epaphroditus, because I've always been a doer, and with too much self in there. But I looked at Epaphroditus, and I'm like, okay, look at this guy. He, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So here's this guy who's just right on with the Lord, and he didn't care about his life. He just full 100% served the Lord, just as Paul did, just as so many others did, just as Elizabeth Elliot did, just as Jim Elliot did, so many. But that verse, it was just like, that's what I want to do. That's how I want to be. Because again, I'm a doer. But it was a lot of that was in my own doing, because you're young and you're stupid, and you have a lot of strength when you're young and stupid, you know, for some reason. So I would serve to the point of exhaustion. I volunteered for everything, got involved in everything, and that is where all my energy, my time went. And I loved that, and the Lord is very patient with us. And it was not that he led me in all these things, but he allowed it because he was teaching me. And he blessed it. And I wanted to get to the place in my life of chapter 1, verse 21, for to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Those were my goals I wasn't there, but I wanted to be there. And so I figured, well, if I just, you know, push through and do everything I can do and drop dead, then I'm fulfilling that verse or whatever it might have been. You know, I had no idea at the time that it wouldn't just take hard work and service to the Lord that would get me to that place, but rather that it would be the fellowship of his suffering that would get me there. Not that I have attained, but I'm a lot closer now than I was then. But it was the fellowship of his suffering to work, to serve, to give my life to that, to have health problems because it's okay. That was okay. But the fellowship of his sufferings, which brought me humbly to the cross and to that place of, for to me to live is truly Christ. It's not another person. It is not another thing. It is Jesus and Jesus only. And to have the same dilemma of, and I know many of you do too, to depart would be much better for me, but to stay here would probably be better for my husband and a few other people. And Chip, my little puppy, needs me. And so anyway, that's kind of my thing with Philippians. When I look at that, I love all these verses, but those are the biggies for me and what I've learned. And so when we dismiss and we have an opportunity to fellowship with one another, would you be willing to find one or two women that you don't know very well? It's easy to go to the people we know really well. They probably already know everything about us anyway, but those who don't know us very well, and maybe share just one or two verses that the Lord has used in your life. You don't have to go into detail if you're not comfortable with that, but just what did he use this year out of the book of Philippians? When we were praying beforehand, also someone prayed that we would have at least one meaningful conversation. And I love that. I mean, all of our conversations are wonderful with each other, but sometimes it can all just be a little certain. We can talk about those beautiful cupcakes, and that's a wonderful thing, but a real heart-to-heart or something. It doesn't have to be long, but if we share that verse with somebody, and it might really minister to them and speak to their heart. But let's do a little bit of that. I'm going to pray, and then we'll close in a song and enjoy fellowship. Father, thank you for your word in this book that is so rich. It is so full, and we just scratch the surface. I thank you that it is dear to our hearts. Thank you for all these promises and the instruction and the exhortation to us, Lord, to be all about you, Jesus, and then others, and then ourselves. Lord, that's our heart's cry for this, that you would just continue to work that into our lives, Lord. And I pray, Father, that as we dismiss and as we fellowship, that would be iron sharpening iron conversations, and that we would take the time, Lord, to get to know one another. And Lord, as we leave with our discussion questions, that you would help us to set aside time this week to really reflect on those things that you've spoken to us, or that we would take time to hear from you again on these verses. Lord, your word does not return void, and we thank you for that. And we pray that it would produce the fruit in our lives that you want, Lord. And thank you for the promise that you who have begun this work in us, and it is a good work, that you will complete it. in Jesus' name, amen.